Isaiah 55. Now we're going to take a look at something here tonight. It's going to impact every single one of you, or it should. You know, what can happen when it comes to the area of provision, prosperity, abundance, things like that? We as Christians can get so accustomed to just accepting lack in our lives that we get to the point where it seems like, well, this must be the way it's supposed to be. And so we, to coin a phrase, we accept our lot in life, and that's just how we live. And on the inside, no matter what we say, oh, I'm content. Most of the time, that's a lie. And we know it. Because we're not content. Now, I'm not speaking out of greed. I'm speaking out of we're not content because there's something on the inside of us that says this isn't right. And so there's a little frustration, but yet we don't want to talk negative. We don't want to sound like we're living in unbelief or doubt or any of those things. And so we say all the right things, you know, well, my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And for most of us, that verse simply means we're barely keeping our nose above water. You know, we haven't drowned yet, and nothing's been repossessed, and we're not living on the street. So my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's pretty much how we accept that verse into our lives. Except, when you take that verse and put it back in context there in Philippians, Paul wasn't simply talking about God sees to it that I have food and I have clothes. Because earlier in that chapter, chapter 4, he talks about, you know, I've learned what it's like to go without and to have a whole lot. To be hungry, to be full, things like that, all right? So he had been through a lot of stuff. Quite honestly, he'd been through a lot of stuff as far as what we would call lack, more so than probably any of us in this room. Because he went through periods, I mean, there was just nothing there. But he makes a statement, my God shall supply all of my need according, all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, he knew that would work. In other words, he had come to the conclusion, it might not look good right now, but I know God's going to come through. And when he made that statement, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, he wasn't simply talking about the clothes on your back, the food on your table, and a roof over your head. Even if that roof was just a tent, just shelter. All right, that's not all he was talking about in that verse. When he said, my God shall supply all of your need, we have a tendency to tunnel vision that word need. Meaning, well, I've got to provide for my family and we have to have gas for the car, stuff like that. But from God's perspective, that's not all of your need. You also need everything that's necessary to fulfill His call upon your life. That is a need. And so when he says, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, if we take that verse and we relegate it to nothing more than the day-to-day provision, just enough to get by, just enough to keep the bill collectors off our back, we're missing the full impact of what that verse is saying. Now, if God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and I'm not seeing all of my needs supplied, where might the problem exist? On God's side or on my side? Ooh. Some of you don't know. Oh my goodness. All right, well, I'll tell you. It's not God. Seriously, there are some of you that were thinking, I'm not sure. It's not God's problem. He supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory. He is the supplier. All right. Now let's use an example here. Let's say that you work someplace, the ABC company, and you have a job of widget polisher. Now that's you go in every day and you polish the widgets. Now one day you go to get your can of polish and your polishing rags. I mean, you're good at this too. By the time you're done, these widgets, people could part their hair in them. We're talking shiny widgets. So you get your polish and you get your polishing rag. And you've got your widgets here. And you go to pour the polish out into the rag. And it's empty. It's like, oops, I need more polish. Well, let's see. The boss is the one who gave me this job. I bet the boss knows where the polish is. So you go to the boss. And you say, boss, you know, I'm supposed to be polishing all these widgets over here. The boss says, yes, and you have been doing an excellent job. You say, well, thing is, I just ran out of polish. See, the can's empty. And the boss says, oh, well, that's no problem. We've got all the polish you need. Go over to supply room A, and you're going to find shelves of polish. And you say, thank you very much. And so off you go. You're so excited. Because your boss has just promised to supply you with all the polish you need to fulfill your job. And so you run over and you grab a hold of the doorknob to supply room B and you open it up. And it's like, I don't understand this. He told me that I could have all the polish I wanted. And I come over here. There's no polish in here. Why is it shovels? And pickaxes. There's no polish in here. And you go back to the boss and you say, excuse me, boss, but I thought you said that you were going to give me all the polish I needed so I could do my job. And he said, well, yeah, go over there to supply room A. And you say, but I went over to supply room B and there's no polish in there. He says, no, I said supply room A. Boss, I'm telling you, I went to supply room B and there is no polish in there. Now, is it your boss's fault? No. So you go around and you mumble and you grumble and you complain. I thought we had a good place to work, you know. I mean, I thought we had a good boss. I'm supposed to be a widget polisher. And then when I come to the point of needing more supplies to fulfill my job, the boss, he doesn't give me anything. And you go around and you tell all the other employees and they start asking you questions. Well, didn't you go to the boss? Yeah, I went to him. Well, what did he say? He told me, go over to supply room A and get the polish. So I went over to the supply room and there was no polish. Well, I can't believe it. Sounds to me like he's just trying to get you to mess up so he can fire you, bring hardship into your life. I've heard stories about him. Oh, yeah. People that used to work here, he did the same thing to them too. You catching on? God has given us instructions in His Word so that we can come into possession of the supplies. And if He has said go to supply room A, but we keep running to supply room B, it's a supply room, all right, but we're going to the wrong place. We're not going where He said. And we're not going to end up with what we need. The same thing here in the body of Christ, it goes on constantly. We have need in our life, meaning we should wear clothes. Jesus said, your Father knows you have need of these things. Even before you ask, your Father knows you need these things. So not only do I need the day-to-day provision, but I also need whatever is necessary to fulfill His calling upon my life. Every one of us, same thing. We all need it to fulfill what He's called us to do. If we keep going to supply room B, we are not going to receive what He has already said, I'll supply. In the body of Christ, when it comes to our need, regardless of what that would be, if we listen to messages instructing us to go to supply room B instead of A, where the boss sent us, we're going to keep running to supply room B, running to supply room B over and over, looking for something that's not there. After the boss has given us written instructions, right here in the book. It's not just verbal, it's written. And so we keep going to the wrong place, it's not going to work. This is what happens in the body of Christ. In Isaiah 55, we're going to look at a verse to start that's used to point us in the direction of supply room B. Now look in Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, if you've been around long enough and watched enough prosperity teachers and so on and listened to them, this verse invariably is going to creep up. And they're going to tell you, see there, seed for the sower and bread for the eater. You have to be a seed sower before you can become a bread eater. Because if you have not sown your seed, the seed cannot grow up and produce your bread so that you can eat from the crop that has arisen from what you've sown. And they preach on that long enough to set you up for this. And then at the end of the service, it's seed time, church. And they get you all excited and worked up. And by now, they've been talking about supply room B so much, you're convinced supply room B holds all the widget polish you're ever going to need. And you can't wait to write your check. You, in fact, you're even tempted to write a check that's way beyond the balance in the checkbook, hoping you can get to the bank and transfer money from savings to the checking account to cover it. Because after all, you can't have bread or blessings unless you've sown your seed to get it. Have any of you heard this verse used besides me? Anybody? A few of you have heard this verse used. It's a good one, I'll tell you what. I mean, you can empty a lot of pockets preaching verse 10. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. After verse 10, there is a verse 11. And verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. All right, now let's stop right there for a moment. In fact, put a marker right here in Isaiah 55. We're going to leave here, make a big circle, and end up here again. This 10th verse is indeed a part of the prosperity message, but the 10th verse is not the prosperity message. Okay? It's just a part of it, but it's not the whole message. And yet it's pulled out and it's presented as the entire message. And so people try to live on verse 10, and yet they never have verse 11 added to it. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now we're making a long story short. The angel has appeared unto Mary and is talking to Mary about the fact she's going to give birth to a child. And in verse 35, the angel is answering a question. Mary said, how's this going to happen and so forth? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay? The Son of God. Now look over in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, if you begin looking at verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi," and it continues on like this, "which was the son of, which was the son of, which was the son of." In other words, it's giving us this genealogy, and it's telling us who each one of these men was the son of. Now, if you continue on through this, you'll eventually get to verse 38, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Now, what we have is this. We have Jesus, and we have Adam, both listed as sons of God. Everybody else was the son of another male, human male. But Adam and Jesus are specifically listed as the sons of God. The sons of God. Now, this is not a poetical kind of a statement. It means literally they were the sons of God. They were the, in other words, they, when, you know, when Jesus came down, we've studied this so much, he left his deity powers in heaven to live here on earth to show us what it's like for somebody to be dependent upon God and that God's going to come through for you. How to live as a son of God on planet earth. And so Jesus and Adam both had the nature of God on the inside of it. They literally were God's offspring, his children. They were the sons of God. Now turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I've shared before that if you really want to understand the prosperity message, it's all right here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The whole thing, it's right here. In Genesis chapter 1, take a look at verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth." All the earth. This is the one I really want to emphasize. Dominion over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. All right, now stop right here for just a moment. In verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them." Now we're going to get a revelation of what he blessed them with, how he blessed them. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion." In other words, where he says, replenish the earth and subdue it. Replenish the earth and subdue it. The earth and subdue it. Essentially, it's not the exact same word, but the meaning is the same essence. Have dominion over it, or control it, or be the master of it, subdue it. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given to you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." And now if you look over in chapter 2, verse 7, "And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now jump over to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest," what's the next word? "Freely eat." All right, now, let's examine this for just a few moments. Days 1 through 5, God created everything. Day 6, he creates man. And he says, now Adam, here's the deal. I've created you. I'm putting you down there in what I've created. I'm blessing you. And here's how I'm blessing you. Everything that is alive on the planet, you have dominion over it. In fact, Adam, the planet itself, you have dominion over it. And everything you see down there, and I'm paraphrasing greatly, Everything you see down there that's growing, you can eat freely of it. You know, obviously except the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he said, everything that's down there, you can eat freely of it. Now think again of what he said. Adam, you are my son. I'm giving you what I have made. Every living thing is yours. Every non-living thing is yours. And all the stuff that's growing, eat freely. Now, what do you think Adam did from that point on? Do you think he lived like that? In other words, do you think Adam walked around looking at stuff and saying, boy, you know, that stuff sure looks juicy over there, but golly, I don't know if I can eat that or not. Oh, boy, I don't know what to do. I know. And he goes over and he gathers up a few emeralds, a few diamonds, and he says, hey, Father, look. Look what I've got for you. There. Now, is it okay if I eat from this tree over here? Think about this. I mean, if he had done that, God just might have turned him over his knee and spanked him or something. He says, boy, don't you listen? You are my son. I have already told you everything that lives is yours, everything that grows you eat, and everything that doesn't live, it's yours. It's yours. Now, you want to give me these emeralds and these diamonds, I mean, that's wonderful. I appreciate that. But son, you've got to understand something. I've already told you, you may eat freely. I've already told you, you subdue and you have dominion. It's yours, boy. I've given it to you because you are my son. You don't have to come to me and ask permission to put to use that which already belongs to you. And right along that line, after God had said all this to Adam, do you think Adam went over and, you know, mined some gold and some silver and some platinum and brings it over and lays it before God and asks for something to eat? Not just ask if I could eat that, but asks for something to eat. After God has already said, you can eat all this. Your food is right here in front of you because you're my son. In other words, everything that Adam needed was already there. The reason it was already there was because God spent 5 days creating all of it. Then he created Adam and puts Adam in it, and he says, look what I made for you, son. It's all yours. I made this just for you. That's how Adam lived. He didn't have any preachers come on TV and tell him that he had to give God an offering before he was free to eat from the stuff that was growing. And if anybody had come along and tried to tell him that, what do you think he would have said? You're crazy. Wait, let me get this straight. You're telling me I need to mail into you an offering to have access to something my father already told me belongs to me? Do you think Adam would have bought into that? Now, the reason some of you sit there and you're kind of like, not responsive, is because you're suddenly starting to realize how we've been duped. Duped into thinking that we have to send our money to a preacher to get our father to provide. And you hear it in churches, you hear it in crusades all the time. All right, now, let's take this a step further. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now remember what we saw in Luke. In Luke we saw Adam and Jesus as the only ones listed as the sons of God. But now let's look in Romans. It says in verse 16, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? The children of God. That we are the children. Now, if you really want to spend a lot of time doing some Greek word studies, what you're going to find out is that it means we are the children of God. We are His offspring. Like Adam and like Jesus, we are His offspring. And the Holy Spirit, this is the thing that's so incredible. He says the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our born-again spirit. In other words, He's trying to tell us, you're the children of God, you're the son of God, you're the daughter of God, you're His child, you're His offspring. Now think of the competition that He has. The preachers stand up and actually point us away from sonship because they're telling us we have to buy God off. And the Holy Spirit is standing there saying, no, no, no. He is your Father. You are His child. And actually, now get this. In actuality, the Holy Spirit is standing in opposition to what those preachers are preaching. That's heavy. But the reason it appears as though God's blessing their ministry is because the masses are sending in all of this money believing they need to send to the preacher to get the blessings of the Father. And so it looks like what these guys are preaching works. Well, sure, for them. Of course it does. It works great for them. But here, in God's Word, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. Think of it this way. He's trying to drown out the voices of wrong teaching to convince us, you're God's child. You're God's child. You're His children. You're His offspring. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, and the Holy Spirit is saying, listen to me. You're the children of God. And if you're children of God, then you're heirs of God. And if you're heirs of God, you're heirs of God through Christ Jesus. You are joint heirs with Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. He didn't just stop speaking when He said He's bearing witness that you're the children of God. He's going on and He's saying it's not just a matter that you're the children of God, but you're the heir of God and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. And the word joint heir, it means heir of equal inheritance. Jesus has inherited everything. I now am an heir of equal inheritance. Okay. Well, what have I inherited? I mean, if I've inherited something, I would like to know what it is, wouldn't you? Just think about it. What if a lawyer came to your front door and knocked on the door and said, you have inherited something. You have an inheritance from a rich, dead uncle you never knew existed. I mean, the great American pipe dream, right? The unknown uncle dies and leaves us millions of dollars. And so the attorney stands there, knock, knock, knock. You open the door and he says, I just want you to know that you had an uncle. His name was Bob. Uncle Bob has died. And he's left you an inheritance. Goodbye. And walks off. It's like, wait. You come back here. Don't you dare leave until you tell me what I've inherited. What did Uncle Bob leave me? I want to know what Uncle Bob left me. Maybe I want it, maybe I don't want it, but I want to know what Uncle Bob has left me. We're joined to heirs with Jesus, heirs of equal inheritance. What have we inherited? Well, look back over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, we're going to shorten a whole lot of verses here. You can read Romans chapter 4 later on. But ultimately, when he's talking about Abraham and his seed, God was looking beyond, you know, Isaac and Jacob, and he's looking to Jesus. He's looking ahead to Jesus. And he said, the promise that he should be heir of the world. The word world is the Greek word cosmos. It means the sum total of the material universe. Now, we hear that and we say, so? Okay. Yeah, some total, what of it? What God's saying here in this 13th verse, Abraham, to your seed, which is Jesus, I am going to restore the sum total of the material universe that Adam messed up back there in the garden. I gave it to him to begin with. He messed everything up. But now, when Jesus comes on the scene, I'm going to be able to restore things back the way I had intended in the Garden of Eden. The sum total of the material universe. Please let that sink in. He's talking about everything. You walk out here tonight and you look. Remember when God talked to Abraham and he says, look up in the sky. How many stars can you count? Abraham says, well, since I haven't gone to school, I can't count too high, but there's a lot of them up there. God says, hey, that's what it's going to be, Abraham. You know, you're going to have offspring like this. Will you go outside and you look tonight? Do you understand it was God's intention all the way back in the book of Genesis for us to have dominion, authority, and to subdue what God has created? You say, well, Brother Martin, that sounds really cool, except I don't live on Neptune. I don't live on Pluto. All right? I've never been in a rocket up in space. So let's kind of refine this. Let's refine it. Planet Earth. What happened in the garden? He said, everything that grows, eat it. Everything that's alive, you have dominion. Everything that's not alive, you have dominion. It's yours. All of it. All of it. In other words, Adam, everything you need to survive, I'm giving it to you now because you're my son. In Romans 4:13, it tells us everything has been restored to us through Jesus as far as this inheritance is concerned. We have inherited as joint heirs with Jesus Christ the sum total of the material universe. But right now I'm not too concerned about everything that's beyond planet Earth. That's okay. Because in another place it tells us, if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. That means that when I'm a joint heir with Jesus, I'm also Abraham's seed. That means I have inherited the sum total of the material universe. And I can narrow it down to planet Earth. In other words, everything that's here, God has already designed. It's mine. It's mine. In other words, everything I need to survive and to fulfill what He has called me to do, He's already said, it is yours. You don't have to come begging for something I've already given to you. When I was growing up, here's a good example. I'll use me as an example. I was adopted as a baby. When I was born naturally, my last name was Jackson. A few weeks after birth, I was adopted by Everett and Mildred Martin. Well, I changed my name and I became a Martin. Now, as I was growing up, I I didn't ask them, "Daddy, can I have something to eat?" If I wanted to eat, I went into the refrigerator, and I opened it up, and I took what I wanted, and I ate it. It's because I was a member of the family. And sometimes I'd elbow my sister out of the way. "That's mine." I didn't have to beg and squall. I didn't have to, you know, run in and bring Daddy some of my favorite toys just so I could sit at the dinner table. I didn't have to run and get some of my clothes out of the closet or take some of my allowance and go give it to my dad and say, "Dad, oh Dad, can I please have some clothes? Can I please have some clothes to wear so I can go to school, Dad? Oh, please, 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 Dad. Oh, please provide for me, Dad." They'd have taken me for an examination. Or maybe try to cast something out of me. I don't know. Of course, we didn't believe in that kind of stuff. Yeah. Nevertheless, I had a relationship with a father, and everything that was in the house belonged to me. Likewise, I am a child of God. Everything I need is already here. Now. Everything I need. Doesn't matter if it's money or food or clothes or vehicles or buildings. Anything. Anything I need for day-to-day life and to fulfill what God has called me to do is already in existence. It's already here. God says, "Son, it's yours. You're my son." And for me, to give him money, to try to get from him what he's already said belongs to me, that doesn't even make sense. That would be like me growing up as a kid. Mom and Dad give me toys for Christmas. You know how exciting it is when you open those packages and there's, you know, that truck or that doll or whatever. Can you imagine the stupidity of running into my bedroom and getting some of my allowance money and bringing it back and giving it to them to try and get permission to play with the toy they just gave me? But this is what we're taught to do in the body of Christ. We're children, heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that we need, no matter what it would be, no matter what the purpose, not every greedful desire, okay, but everything we need to live and to do what he's called us to do, it's already here. It already exists now. And God has said, it belongs to you. You say, "Well, I don't have it. It's not in my hands. I don't understand this. There's got to be a problem somewhere." Go back to Isaiah 55. Look at this again. "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, let's compare these two verses. Let's keep them in context. God says in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven," etc., etc. Verse 11, "so shall my word be." So shall my word be. In other words, verse 10, he's saying, "Look, you know, you guys seem to have a real difficult time catching on. So I'm going to give you a natural example." In the New Testament, similar type examples will be referred to as parables. Think about rain. And we all say, "Okay, rain." He says, "You know how rain comes down?" We say, yeah, it comes down. He says, "You know how it waters the ground?" "Yeah, it waters the ground." "And you know how when it waters the ground, stuff grows up?" "Yeah, that's right. And when it grows up, you can go out there and you can harvest what has grown. And you can eat it." Yeah. I got it. He says, "Okay, so shall my word be." Okay. Your word is like rain. All right, now let's think about verse 10, what he's saying in verse 10. He says, "Think, O children, The rain comes down and waters the ground. Out of the ground grows something. Yeah, I got it. Did I tell you that you first had to go sow in the ground before the rain came down? Well, I don't see that in there. He says, that's because when the rain came down and it watered the ground, it was watering what already existed. And you didn't have to sow a thing. The rain came down and watered what was already there. And once the rain came down and watered what was already there, that which was already there began to grow up right in the middle of your life. And it got to the point to where you could harvest it and use it for provision. He says, so shall my word be. You say, wait a minute, God, what are you telling me? He's saying everything that you need for provision, for supply, everything you need is already down there, and you didn't have to sow any of it. It's already there. And just like the rain came down and watered the ground and caused things to grow that were already there that you didn't have to sow, that you didn't have to plant, but you got the benefit of it just because the rain came down. He said, everything you need, all of your supply, it's already there now. I put it there for you. Now, my word is like that rain. When my word goes forth, it will water that which already exists and cause that which you need to grow up into your life so that you can harvest it and use it for your provision and to fulfill my call upon your life. We're taught we got to go sow and sow and sow to get. God says, no. My word will cause what you need to be produced in your life. So shall my word be. Now look at this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return unto me void. It will accomplish what I please. It will prosper whereto I sent it. It will prosper whereto I sent it. In other words, using the example of the rain, if I use God's word as it relates to healing, I'm going to water the healing He's already given to me. It's already mine. If I take the word in here, verses and passages that relate to peace, and I water my life with His word of peace, it will cause the peace that's already here to grow up into abundance. If I use His word in the area of finances, and I begin to water my life with His word is going to cause what's already here to begin to grow up into my life, and I don't have to sow it first. It's already here. You say, Brother Martin, you sure about that? Oh, I know for sure. I know, I guarantee you for sure that this is right. Because you see, I can't stand here and tell you, well, you gotta give if you wanna get. You gotta sow if you're gonna reap. You want blessings, you got to sow for your blessings. I can get away with that here. But if I go over to Somalia or down to Haiti or in the heart of Mexico, old Mexico, and I preach that, it ain't going to fly. You know why? They have nothing to give. God's word has to work. No matter where I go on planet Earth, His word has to work. Therefore, if I stand up and I tell you, you sow the biggest love gift that you can into my ministry, And God is going to bless you because, oh, I heard Him this morning in prayer. He said that today was the special hundredfold blessing offering day. So you've got to mail the big... You know, it's amazing. They record these things like weeks in advance. Well, I should have sent it 2 weeks ago, shouldn't I? Today, you know. And so we run and write our checks and send them in. It only works in this country because there's so much money in this country, we can get away with preaching that stuff. But God's Word has to be true no matter where I go. And I ought to be able to go into a country where they barely have enough to cover themselves up and be decent. I ought to be able to go in there and preach this Word and teach this Word and see the same results there that I'm going to see here, regardless of how much money a person has to their name. Because it doesn't take money to produce money. It takes God's Word to produce my blessings. We read Proverbs 10:22 this past Sunday. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, the spoken declaration, proclamation, or decree of the Lord, it maketh rich. All right, so what's God done? He's put everything that He wants us to say right here in this Word. It's all right here. He wants us then to begin to speak these things. He's already given it to us. He says, now it's not going to return void, it's going to prosper. Okay, God, that means I take Your Word, because Your Word's a whole lot better than my Word. I make Your Word mine and I begin to speak it. I begin to water my life and my circumstances with what Your Word has to say. And You have said Your Word won't return void. It will prosper. It will produce. It will benefit me. So I take Your Word. God doesn't need money. He's in heaven. You understand? The economy's different up there than it is down here. Vastly different. This is for us. And so when I stand down here and I begin to speak this and speak this and speak this, you understand? It has to work. It has to work. It may not... This isn't a Jack and the Beanstalk kind of a thing where, you know, you throw the seeds out. You know, you remember that story? You threw the beans out at night and they grew up, and the next morning there's this big beanstalk and he climbs up and sees the giant and all that. All right, we're not talking an overnight kind of a thing. But the Word will produce. The Word will produce. Now, I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 8. No, I said Galatians chapter 8. Good luck. There is no Galatians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That was just a test. All right. I could have told you to look for Hezekiah. Chapter 3.
Right behind
Galatians 8. Or the 152nd Psalm. Yeah, the 152nd Psalm, 2 James. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Father, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sakes He became poor, that I through His poverty might be rich. I've just watered my life with God's Word that cannot return void. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Father, I know that God is able, and He makes all grace abound toward me, that I always have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound to every good work. I just watered my life with God's Word that cannot return void. Now, I'm going to share... This works whether we want to agree with it or not. Remember, the standard has already been set. God told us in Isaiah, just like the rain, and it waters the place, you didn't sow or plant anything. It produced, but you got the benefit. It's the same thing for you. My Word is like that. It will water your life, your inheritance, and cause it to manifest into your life. I shared this last night at Life Christian University. They've had me teaching biblical prosperity, and it's been awesome. I shared some of this last night, okay? Now I want to read to you something. I got this today. I appreciate your teaching and how over the years you have supplied me with your tapes and resources. This is somebody I've known for a long time. I shared the principles that you taught last night at college with my wife and researched a little more on the subject. It's a mind-blowing concept. I began to apply what I had learned first thing this morning. I run a marketing company from my home where I collect the information of people that want to refinance their homes, then I sell that information to mortgage brokers and lenders. Business has been slow, and we are running a little thin financially. Anyway, I had three brokers that kept putting me off again and again. I was about to call them this morning and tell them to forget it, but I really needed the money. So last night when I got home from class, I typed down 2 Corinthians 9:8 and 8:9 in the King James, New International, and Living Bible versions. I quoted them many times and thanked the Lord, practicing the principles that you taught us. Boom. This morning I heard from all three of these companies, which will result in about $2,000 in business over the next week. Just a praise report. Now, if there is lack in your life, and tonight we're talking primarily in the area of financial things, because even when you're talking material things, I mean, you're also kind of talking financial things, because if you have the finances, you can buy the materials. If there's lack, I've just shared with you tonight the key. And it works. Not because I've said so, but because it's God's Word. And if I were to stand up here and tell you it doesn't work, it's not going to change the fact that it works. It works. Now, if I don't apply it to my life, how can it work? If we don't do this, how can it work? 2 Corinthians 8:9 and 9:8 are two of my standards. And I also use Philippians 4:19, you know, but my God shall supply all your need. Those are three that I use heavily and speak those over my life. Now, folks, I'm telling you, they work. And remember, this is not... It's not a way just to get rich so I can buy myself a few more cars and a few bigger houses and all that. You know, it's about doing what God's called me to do. It's about you doing what God's called you to do. It's about fulfilling His calling upon your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when I take these passages, I begin to take the water of God's Word and I begin to water my inheritance. It's a guarantee my inheritance is going to come forth. Now, I may have to do a whole lot of watering. And you know how in the natural, when you're planting a garden or something, you know, you got to like maybe fertilize, or you have to use bug killer or put up a fence or something to keep the varmints out and all this other. Well, you get spiritual varmints out there. All right? And so they're going to try and stop you. One of the ways to try and stop you is to get you to believe it doesn't work. Well, you confessed all that stuff yesterday and look at you today. You're still as broke as you ever were.
Yeah, you're right. It don't work.
Listen. He said, be not weary in well-doing. This is well-doing. This means if you do it, if you keep doing it and you don't stop, it will produce in your life. Exactly where it produces and how it produces and what it's going to produce and all that kind of stuff, I don't know for sure, but I know this. It works. It will produce. This is a no-brainer. It's a guaranteed. It's a promise. It's a spiritual law that God has established in His life, or in our lives. This works. Now, if we take it and we do it, we're going to see the results. Eventually, we are going to see the results. It's going to happen. Because God's Word is prosperous, it produces, and it won't return void. Think of it like this. You applied this principle to get born again. And the Word was prosperous in your salvation. You got born again. It's the same thing. The exact same thing. So shall my Word be. So shall my Word be. It will go forth. In other words, God has said, I've spoken my Word, you've written it down. And I have said, it won't return void, and it will prosper. My Word will do this. That should make us so excited to want to find all these promises, or just grab three or four of them and just keep watering, keep watering, keep watering, keep watering, keep watering, because it's going to happen. It's our inheritance. It's already here. And the water of His Word is going to cause it to grow. Water your inheritance. Praise God. Please stand. You say, praise God. Boy, Brother Martin, that sounds easy. No, giving is easy. This takes work. Because it's easy just to fire off a check and send it to somebody and do nothing. And then expect the God to come through. That's easy. This is part of fighting the good faith. But it works. It works. Every one of us in here, we can see change in our lives. I can tell you this, and I would really feel confident going as far as to say, really, that I could guarantee this. If you start doing this today, by the end of the year, you're going to see something have changed in your life. Now, I don't know what that would mean for each of you, but I know this, the Word works. And so every single one of us, if we were to apply this, what if you just spent, you know, what if you just spent just 5 minutes a day doing this? You've never done it before, but what if you just spent 5 minutes a day watering your inheritance? Why if you just spent 10 minutes a day watering your inheritance? I mean, you've never watered it before. How dry and caked it is. Now all of a sudden you start watering. Well, you know, the ground begins to get saturated, begins to soak all that water up. The seed begins to germinate, begins to produce. Think about what would happen. What could possibly change for each of you by the end of this year? What could be different? Not only would you have more to give to the gospel, but I strongly suspect that some of you, your living conditions would be changed also. Because God, along the way, sooner or later, whether it would be this year or next year or whenever, you keep doing this, you keep watering, and it keeps producing in your life. Sooner or later, God is going to step in. He's going to say, listen, you know, you've been giving so much here to the kingdom and spreading the gospel, and I appreciate the way you've been a faithful steward. Please take some of this and go buy yourself a new car. You say, oh, now, Brother Martin, God would never do that. Well, why not? He is your Father. Anybody have a dad buy them a new bicycle at one point in time? Okay. Case closed. You put Him first. And I'm telling you, He's going to step into your life and say, hey, I want you to have something good. You've been blessing my kingdom. I want you to have this. I want you to do this and have go do that thing. It's the way it works. Do you understand? He loves you so much. He is your Father. And He wants you to have nice things and good things. And He wants you to be blessed. Just like at Christmas time, you want to bless your kids and give them neat things. Your Father is the same way. I don't know, I guess He probably looks at things like every day's Christmas to Him. Praise God. Boy, we've got an awesome family, don't we? Amen. Hallelujah.